Good morning. What a beautiful day this is today. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of the Father and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Paul ended one of his books, letters, with those words, and they are beautiful words for us to remember and to be blessed by. What a beautiful blessing it is. I want to say hello to those of you that are here, maybe for the first time today, or any visitors or kind of newish people. Would love to meet you if you are interested after the service today. And then also, just want to say hello to all of you who are streaming online wherever you are today. Hope that you're having a wonderful day. So we are going into Moses part three today. And if you weren't with us last week, we're going to pick up right where we left off. But if you haven't been here the last couple times, we've been talking about Moses and his calling, how God called to him from the burning bush, how God was burning a bush, and he's like, I got to see what this is. And then God brought him there. Now, Moses, at that point in his life, had spent 40 years living as a prince in Egypt, and he had spent 40 years being a shepherd for Jethro, his father-in-law's flock, in the wilderness. So he had gone through basically the heights of luxury to the lowliest place of being a shepherd. But now he comes before the Lord, and God gives him his directions. Except Moses is like, God, who am I that you would send me? God, what if they don't believe me? Who should I say is giving me this authority? Who should I tell them is sending me? You know I can't speak. And so Moses, he gives God five objections, basically saying, I am insufficient for the work that you've called me to do. And so when Moses said, who am I? God says, I will be with you. And he gives him a solution. When he says, who are you? He says, tell them I am has sent me to you. If they don't believe you, I'm going to empower you. And he gave him the power and the staff and with the leprosy. He says, I'm not eloquent. God says, but I made your mouth. I'll put the words in there to speak. And when he says, please send someone else, God says, I chose you, but I'll give you Aaron, your brother, because he's a good speaker. And so God gives him the things to meet his needs at that moment in his grace to get him going. But as we saw last week, every fear that Moses expressed was realized in his leadership. They didn't believe him. Who are you? Why did you bring us out here to die? What are you doing, Moses? Did you make our labors harder? Why should we follow you? And so everything that he told God ends up coming to pass. He saying, God, then why me? But what's so amazing is that Moses, as his relationship increases with God, with Almighty Yahweh, his faith is growing, his maturation is happening, and he's not recalling saying, I told you, God. What he's doing is identifying himself with God, trusting, I will be with you, trusting in the name of Yahweh, trusting in the power of Yahweh, to will and to do according to his good pleasure. Now, you and I, if we are ever going to be successful as disciples, need to understand what Moses was going through, because we will face the same things. And in fact, the more responsibility God gives you, the more he puts you into a position to be able to serve and to lead, the more the fears of Moses will be realized. People will question your authority. They'll question, who are you? They will doubt you. Has God really sent you? All the things. Moses faced all of this. So I want to dig a little further today, because when we left off last week, we were in Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14, if you join me there right now. In Numbers 14, Moses is addressing what was just brought to him, which is in chapter 13, the spies go into the land. The spies come back and they give an awesome report of the land. And then they give a terrible report about why they can't take the land. They basically say, this land is not takeable. There's giants in the land. There are people bigger and stronger, cities fortified. How could we ever do this? Now, God was saying, go spy the land out to see it's a good land. Now, I think one of the interesting things about this narrative that God put in Numbers 13 and 14 for us to recount is that God sent the spies. He told Moses, send spies into the land. They went and they came back. Joshua and Caleb, good report. Everybody else, bad report. God put this situation about with the spies going in. And when they come back, again, what does it say here? Picking it up here in chapter 14, it says after this report that you can see at the end of chapter 13. I'll just pick that up there. So they gave out verse 31. The men who had gone up with him, with Caleb, said, we are not able to go up against the people. They are too strong for us. So they gave out to the sons of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land which we have passed through to spy out is a land that devours the inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great size. There are also Nephilim. The sons of Anak are part of the Nephilim, and we became like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. So chapter 14, he says, the congregation lifted up their voices and cried and wept that night. And all the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron and the whole congregation and said, would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is Yahweh bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become plunder. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? And so they said to one another, let us appoint a leader and return to Egypt. So here it is. Who are you, Moses? We don't trust you, Moses. We don't trust you, God. And they are in this position before Moses and before the Lord. And Moses has faced this already. They're like, did you bring us into this wilderness that we would die of thirst? Did you bring us in that we would die of lack of food? Moses has been dealing with this, as we saw last week, but here we are. It's getting worse. It's getting deeper into this as they're spying out the promised land. And so notice the Moses and Aaron's reactions. I want you to notice this. How did they respond when the people said this to them? Let's get another leader to go back. Moses and Aaron fell on their faces. I want us to see this and really think about it, because I'm not sure that would have been my response. In fact, if you guys did that to me right now, I don't know that I'd be doing that. Like, let's appoint another leader. I don't know about that. Maybe. But maybe I would. But how would I want to? Like Moses did. There is a heart that we are seeing now in leadership for people that Moses is demonstrating, that God wants us to understand. That when they heard this thing from the people, they fell on their faces. They fell on their faces. And notice what it says. They fell on their faces in the presence of all the assembly of the congregation of the sons of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh and those who had spied out the land tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, the land which we passed to spy through is an exceedingly good land. And if Yahweh is pleased with us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. But as for you, only do not rebel against Yahweh and do not fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has been removed from them, and Yahweh is with us. Do not fear them. But all the congregation said to stone them with stones. And then the glory of Yahweh appeared in the tent of meeting to all the sons of Israel. So here shows up God. Now, all this is taking place. And Yahweh says to Moses, who had put his face down into the ground, how long will this people spurn me? How long will they not believe in me, despite all the signs which I have done in their midst? See, the spies were sent to see the good that Caleb saw. It's an exceedingly good land. They brought back huge amounts of grapes. They're like, there are vineyards galore. There are houses. There are wells dug, just like God said. A land flowing with milk and honey, a land of abundance. But they saw the inhabitants of the land who were there and said, what are we against them? Now, who generally provides an abundance to a land? Is it man or is it God? God. God wanted them to go see what he was doing in the land that they were sent to spy out. What they came back with was how they measured up to the people that were in the land. And the reality of what God had been teaching them from the time of doing the plagues in Egypt, 10 plagues he showed, and the time that he brought them to the Red Sea, and when danger came upon them and they cried out for help, he sent them right through the Red Sea. And then when they cross and they have no water, he provides them fresh water. They cross and they have no food a month later, he gives them food. He keeps doing these signs and he's saying, look, I love you. I see you. I'm here for you. I'm on your side. And they keep looking at how they are of themselves and saying, we don't have the power to defeat this enemy. We don't have the power to stand against our circumstances. What was God trying to show them? See, God says in Deuteronomy that he caused them to be hungry. He caused them to thirst. He caused them to be without because he wanted to see what was in their hearts. He wanted them to see what was in their hearts, that through the experience, they could come to faith, that they could believe. And God is saying this. And so when God is saying these words to Moses, I want us to feel the heart of God. He's like, how many things have I shown you, and yet you still spurn me? Why would you spurn me? And so God's heart here to Moses is just there. Again, verse 11, how long will this people spurn me? How long will they not believe in me? And as a disciple and as a leader in your families or in your community or in your neighborhood or just as you go about just following the Lord and setting the example, the question is always going to come back to, do we believe in him? Do we welcome him? Do we pursue him? Do we seek him? Do we let be God? Do we let God be God in our lives? Will we let Yahweh be Yahweh our God? Not just knowing about him, but knowing him. Now, I think that it's the knowing him that Moses has been going through as we looked at last week and how he continued to face these trials. Notice how Moses, what he hears next from the Lord. So Yahweh says, how long are they going to keep doing this? And he says, notice, verse 12, God says, I will strike them with pestilence and dispossess them. And I will make you into a nation greater and mightier than they. What if God told you that? You know what? I mean, couldn't Moses just have carnally said, you're right, God. How many times are these people going to keep spurning you and not believing you? Maybe you're right. Let's go, right? Bill, you ready? It's frustrating, right? I mean, he's up there fasting for 40 days and 40 nights on a mountain seeking that God would bless them with the commandments. He comes down, as God told him to, sees that they've made this golden calf. He takes the tablets, breaks the tablets. You know what he does right away again? He goes right back up and fasts. For 40 more days and 40 more nights, it says that Moses prostrated himself before the Lord because he knew that God was angry and might destroy them, and he knew that God might destroy Aaron, his brother. His anger at what was happening didn't lead him to an anger of resentment and bitterness and destruction against the people of Israel. Rather, what God had brought him to was something amazing that God had revealed to him of his own character. He says, get back. I will strike them. I will make you into a nation greater and mightier than they. What does Moses say? He doesn't say, yes, do it, Lord. He says, Then the Egyptians will hear of it, for by your power you brought up this people from their midst. And they will tell it to the inhabitants of the land. They have heard that you, O Yahweh, are in the midst of this people, for you, O Yahweh, are seen eye to eye while your cloud stands over them. And you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and in a pillar of fire by night. Now, if you put this people to death as one man, the nations who have heard of your fame will say, because Yahweh was not able to bring this people into the land which he swore to them, therefore he slaughtered them in the wilderness. I think this is an amazing appeal by Moses. The easy thing would say, just rid them from the earth. Moses is like, no. Think of who you are, God. Now this might be the key lesson in all the life of Moses. Remember who you are, God. Because when Moses needed something, when he appealed to God, he basically was saying, remember who you are, God. The God that he spoke to at the bush said, I am that I am. Right? I'm the God of your fathers, of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob. I am that I am. Moreover, go tell them that Yahweh has sent you to them. Go tell them who you are and tell them who I am. And the promises that God made to Moses was never forget who I am. Never forget I am with you. Never forget that I have you in my hand. Never forget who I am. And so Moses' relationship was, there are no other gods before my God. Your glory is my hope. Your desire, what happens to you, God, I am working for your reputation, for your will, for your plan, for what you determined to do. And all Moses is doing is saying, but what were we doing here, God? Why did you call me? Did God forget his calling? I don't think so. But what God did do was bring out of Moses' own mouth Yahweh's purpose and his calling. What will it be if we don't carry through on what you have purposed? What will it be if you take a turn here? Moses knew God, and he knew how to appeal to God, but God wasn't turning. But he wanted Moses to declare, this isn't you. To be a true disciple of the Lord, we must come to know who he is. We need to know Jesus inside, not just about Jesus, but know Jesus as you know a person and can say, I know what they need, I know what they want, I know what they're thinking right now. The beauty of God is, it says in Psalms 139, before the words ever make it to your lips, to your tongue, to speak a word, he already knows what you're going to say. And the challenge for us is to grow in a knowledge of the Lord that we know what he's really thinking. We know where his heart is. We know who he is, and we're on his side. Loving him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, having Yahweh be our God, is having a devotion to him, who he is, what he's doing, where he's going, the purposes and the plans that he has. It is so much bigger than what is happening in our own lives. And do we have the food, or do we have the drink, or do we have that? God knows all the things that we need before we ask. But God is saying, will you take a stand on my side with me? Will you receive the calling and come do my will with me? That's what God wants from us. He wants to know that we are his. He wants to know we are his and that we believe he is ours and that we have this depth of relationship with him. And Moses is expressing something so beautiful. He's telling God, God, this is who you are, and this is what will happen if you do this. And so he says in verse 17, so now I pray, Let the power of the Lord be great, just as you have declared. What is the power that he wants to be great? Verse 18, Yahweh is slow to anger. Yahweh is abundant in loving kindness, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation. So if you hold your place here for just a second, in Numbers 14, turn with me back to Exodus chapter 34. After the commandments were broken and Moses fasted for Aaron and the people, and Moses was having time with God, he was wanting to see God's glory. He asked if he could see his glory. In chapter 33 of Exodus, he says, in verse 18, Moses says to the Lord, this is Exodus 33 and verse 18, Moses said, I pray you, show me your glory. And he said, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of Yahweh before you, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. But he said, but you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. And Yahweh said, but behold, there is a place by me. Stand there on the rock, and it will come about while my glory is passing by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I pass by. And then I will remove my hand, and you will see my back, and my face shall not be seen. And Yahweh said to Moses, carve out for yourselves two stones like the former ones and bring them. Be prepared by morning, verse 2. Verse 3, no one is to come up with you, no one else. Verse 4, he carved out the stones, and Moses rose early, and as Yahweh commanded, he took the two tablets of stone. And then notice, Yahweh, verse 5, descended in the cloud and stood there with him, and he called upon the name of Yahweh. Now that's kind of cool, isn't it? It says that Yahweh descended in the cloud and stood there with him, and he called on his own name. This is what Moses was talking about. What is your name, God? What is your glory, God? Who are you, God? And so what does Yahweh do? He passed by in front, verse 6, and called out, Yahweh, Yahweh God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity and transgression and sin, and yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. And Moses made haste to bow low toward the earth and worship. And he said, if now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, I pray, let the Lord go in our midst, even though they are a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as your own inheritance. Moses knew who the people were. Stiff-necked. Didn't want to listen. This was not a surprise to Moses. But he and God had a plan together and a purpose. But I want you to see that God, in his glory, was sharing with Moses what he wanted. The commitment of Moses and his life, his belief set, was that God, in his glory, is Yahweh, Yahweh, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth, keeping loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Who said these words? Yahweh. When he was doing what? Proclaiming the name Yahweh. What is associated with his name? Compassion. He didn't say, I'm the most powerful in the universe. No one else created the universe. Every star you see, I created. Every moon, everything that is around you, every bird, every tree. He didn't come boasting of his power in terms of what he has done. He boasted in the power of who he was. When he was saying to Moses, I am with you. I am that I am, and I will empower you. He was giving him the power to know who God was and who God is and who God will always be so that he could be the follower to do the things God wanted him to do. And this is what the Apostle Paul was saying when he says, by grace, I am what I am. By grace, I am what I am. Moses knew God's grace. And so in this intercession he's making for the people, he is relying not on the feeling that he might get from a people that was rebelling and saying, let's get a new leader, let's put him to death, let's get rid of these people. He's not relying on the people and what they're doing. He is relying on God and who he is and what he's doing. Now, if you and I get this lesson, our whole lives will be turned upside down. And they will be in such a positive, beautiful way to realize that there is so much stuff that you go through in life that challenges your faith, that challenges your belief, that will come against your own ego and maybe your pride and the things that you have. And basically, Moses, what is he thinking about when the people want to get rid of him? What is he thinking about when they want to stone him? He's thinking about them. Why? Because he's thinking like God. Oh, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we might be called the children of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God knew you before the foundation of the world. He chose you to be his own, holy and accepted in the beloved. If you hear the gospel, if you know the promise and the promise of his Spirit to be in you, dwelling in you and leading you, your life will be transformed because the great I am is abiding in you. It's a marvelous gospel. We've been shared some beautiful news of what our lives are about. And Moses was seeing the good news. He was seeing what could be for this people. And over, Moses stands in the gap for the people. And so again, verse 17, what does Moses say? So now I pray, let the power of the Lord be great, just as you have declared. Yahweh is slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, forgiving iniquity and transgression. But he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. So he declares God, and then he says, verse 19, pardon, I pray, the iniquity of this people, according to the greatness of your loving kindness, just as you also have forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. How many times was God forgiving the lack of faith, the lack of belief, the lack of trust? What did God answer? Verse 20, Yahweh said, I have pardoned them according to your word. Had the people repented? Had they repented when God forgave them? Had they repented when Moses said, forgive them? No. People think that forgiveness is something that has to be merited. I want to bring this up because I was inspired to give a sermon about a month ago. And I was told that there was actually a book club with some of you attend in this church, where a concept and idea was brought up that you don't forgive until somebody repents. That if somebody sins against you, you don't forgive until they repent. And that forgiveness can't just be done by you. It is a relational thing where somebody must come to you and repent for you to forgive. Well, then why did God do it right here? Nobody repented. Nobody's asking for forgiveness. Why was he seeking forgiveness at the golden calf? Why was he seeking forgiveness when they complained and murmured? Why was he seeking mercy when they committed sexual immorality? Why was he always looking to put himself in the gap between God's wrath, which is rightful for sin, and bringing it about? So I want you to turn with me to the book of Mark 11, because I want us to come away with a point, because I can't leave you today without making this point. In Mark chapter 11, notice with me here in verse 25 to 26. And I'm speaking specifically, if you believe that the only way that you need to forgive somebody is if they come to you, that you're talking, they repent, and then you forgive, that it can't just be you forgiving somebody, this is the verse I want you to believe. All right, notice with me. Mark chapter 11, verse 25. Whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven will also forgive you your transgressions. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father who is in heaven forgive your transgressions. So first of all, is this about a person coming to you? Is the moment of forgiveness when you're in a conversation with another human being? Who's the conversation with? God. You're before God. See, this is the thing that we need to learn from Moses, because his life was actually an example of interceding for a people who were not repentant. And as Jesus Christ died and gave his life, that while we were enemies with him, he died for us. So if someone's teaching you, you don't need to forgive if they haven't repented. My friends, where did Jesus teach that? Can you think of one place in the scripture where Jesus said, if people don't come to you to repent, don't forgive them? Can you think of a place? Or the Apostle Paul, did he say that? John, Peter, Jude, Titus, Timothy. Did anybody in the scriptures ever say that? You're going to do a long search for that one if you're looking for it. And this is where I always come back. When somebody comes to you with a teaching that the Bible doesn't teach, the narrative from God is not that. The narrative from God says, if you stand before God praying, forgive. If anyone has done anything against you, you know what? I looked it up in like 40 translations. Do you know what that phrase means? Anyone who has done anything. Anyone who has done anything. Now, why am I making such an emphasis on this? Because if you don't forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you. My friends, you've got to believe me. I'm telling you the truth. And I plead for your lives, those of you that would teach this to people in this congregation, this is so out of bounds. The whole reason you're here is because of grace and mercy and forgiveness. There's no other way. There's no other way. The initiation of it is God's. And when you and I are God's, do you know what our initiation is? Forgive. Forgive. We do not reserve judgment for anybody. We don't say if they haven't repented. How would you even know? How would you even know if they really have? Boy, that's a long game, figuring that one out. I have no idea if you've repented of anything. I know people say they're sorry. I know they can change their stripes for a while. I don't know if they really repented. It's not my place to know, because when you start holding sin, you have left the position of one who forgives and entered the place of one who judges. Judge not, lest you be judged. With the same measure you use, it'll be measured back to you. So if you have been of a teaching or been sharing a teaching that says, don't forgive until there's repentance, have you repented of everything you've ever done? He says, if you have a heart against your brother, you've sinned. If you lust for a woman, you have sinned. Where does sin manifest itself? Not in action first, but in the heart, in the mind. And Jesus said, if you lust in your heart, if you hate in your heart, you've already broken the law. Oh, God, please help us. I don't even know where I would begin. We repent, we turn to the Lord. But our place is to forgive. Now, as we talked about a month ago, that does not equal reconciliation. That does not equal restitution. It doesn't equal restoration. But it does mean that you are basically looking past the sin that was committed by that person to seek their forgiveness before God. And that's what we just read in Moses. They wanted him thrown out. They wanted him killed. You remember that this was not the first time that they talked about wanting to get rid of Moses. This isn't the first time that they were agitating him. But I want you to see, he was willing to stand between the wrath of God and the people who deserved it. And that is just what God wants you and me to do. In the name of Yahweh, we stand between a people condemned and God who has the righteous judgment to condemn. And we say, God, I take my stand here because I know who you are and I know what you've called me to do. I take my position as a disciple of you, Lord Jesus, in your priesthood. You're my high priest. I am one of yours. And I take my stand in laying down my time, my life, my thought to take a stand on behalf of this person, God, who is not repenting, who is not turning. Please, God, grant them life as you grant. Forgive, show compassion and mercy. It is your great power and your great glory that you would forgive. It is your great power and your great glory. When you go back with me to Numbers here in chapter 14, I'm sorry. I want you to see what God says. Verse 20, so Yahweh said, I have pardoned them according to your word. This is Numbers 14:20. And he says, but indeed as I live, all the earth will be filled with the glory of Yahweh. In other words, the sinfulness of my people will not prevent me from being glorified in my purpose and my plan. You realize that is what is happening in our lives. All this good character that God declared of his name, Yahweh, when you and I were baptized into the name of Yahweh, we were baptized into a family that thinks and acts like our Father does. So how would you be described? Can you say, I am full of compassion and graciousness? I am slow to anger. Can you say these things? This is the glory of the Lord. And when we sin, what do? We fall short of the glory of the Lord. Because we are looking at what our lusts say, our ego says, our pride says. We look at ourselves. Moses wasn't looking at himself. He sees what God's upset about. He's right. But what does he do? He brings God back into the conversation to, it's about you, God. It's not about these people. They're hard-hearted. Please forgive them. God says, I pardon according to your word. Do you think God is putting that there for us, maybe as an enticement? Or when we pray for one another? You know, it says if you see a brother sinning a sin not unto death, pray for them, and God will give you life for the person who committed the sin. 1 John chapter 5, you know that one? Let's turn there. I know I just quoted it. In 1 John, new Bible, pages are sticky. Verse 16, 1 John 5, 16. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask and God will give, God will for him, that is for the one who's asking, give life to those who commit sin not leading to death. Isn't that cool? So you don't need to be angry and judgmental when you see somebody sinning, right? Your job is not to condemn. Your job is to save. You want forgiveness for them. There is a sin leading to death. I do not say he should make the request for this. I think there's ample evidence in the Gospels about the sin leading to death. But let me just say this. Again, thinking of this thing about repentance, intercession. When Jesus was in the midst of making his sacrifice, he's on the cross. He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's the heart of the Lord. That should be our heart too. But were they repenting? Were they trying to? They were literally crucifying the Lord. And he says, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Stephen is being stoned when he's preaching the gospel. He is preaching it strongly. But as he's dying, he looks up and he sees the Lord. And he says, do not hold this against them. He said, release the debt of this. Don't hold this to their account. This is the way of Christ. It was the way of Moses. It's the way of the disciples of Jesus Christ. We want to remove the obstacle, the thing that is causing death. And what do? Leave all the judgment to the Lord. We don't take vengeance. We don't hold on to the sin, not at least as individuals, we want to give it to God. There are times sin needs to be recognized. If somebody is doing something heinous in society and murdering, killing, doing bad things, there are times, as God spoke through Paul, if in a congregation of believers there is one who is sexually immoral and not repenting, who is an extortioner and not repenting, as Jesus said in Matthew 18, if you go to your brother and they won't hear you and they won't turn and repent, then don't acknowledge them as a brother anymore. Acknowledge them as basically a heathen, as a tax collector. Somebody is there, but you know what you still do? You still are going to be like you would to somebody else. I'll answer your question later, but I'd be happy to. God wants us to be of a true heart in the way we forgive, but I want you to see one more thing about all of this. And it's in Luke chapter 6, verse 27. Sorry, Luke, I'm just running long on time and going to finish, but talk to you right away, buddy. Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. It says here in verse 27, Luke 6, 27, I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who disparage you. The reason this point should be understood by us is because forgiveness is just something we can offer to be a blessing to those who are cursing. We can give and seek life for a person who needs life by this process. Notice what he says. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other side. Whoever takes away your garment, do not withhold your tunic. Notice in verse 31, treat others the same way you want them to treat you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Right? Why? Even sinners know how to do that. Sinners know how to forgive those who repent too. They know how to be kind when somebody else is wanting to repent. But when people don't want to repent, they're rebellious and against you, well, that's a whole other level of forgiveness, isn't it? If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is it to you? Even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. Love your enemies. Do good. Lend. Expect nothing in return. And your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for he himself is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Therefore, be merciful as your Father in heaven is merciful. Let's pray. Father in heaven, your character is amazing, and you abound in loving kindness and in mercy and in graciousness. You abound in all that you desire and plan, and we know that you sent your Son Jesus forth as a part of your plan and purpose to redeem us to everlasting life, but not just us, but whosoever would believe. And we, as a congregation, appeal to you, God, to give us the strength and the character and of your Spirit to be of one who always takes your side to intercede on behalf of those that we know that are needing to repent and needing to be forgiven and needing your help. Help us to be intercessors to those around us. Help us to be intercessors for you, Lord Jesus, most holy high priest. Your word says that you live to make intercession always. And we pray that you would make intercession for us and that you would help us to make intercession for others, that in all things we might be aligned in your purpose and in your plan to forgive, to help, to be for your glory and your holiness, that all would turn and come to know you as God, that all would turn to know you, Holy Father in heaven, to take delight in you, to know your name, your authority and power, and to know that your presence goes with us. Bless us with your presence. Help us to think like you think, who made such a sacrifice when we were all still enemies. We love you, Holy Father. There is no one's love that can even begin to measure up to the love that you and your Son have expressed to us by his sacrifice and by your Spirit. Thank you, God, for your word, and help us to understand and practice these things. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor David. You know, I was having this conversation with my daughter.